Amen. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we praise your name. You are worthy of our humility because you first showed the ultimate act of humility by giving your life for ours. I pray this morning that our eyes could be opened to the prideful blind spots that might exist in our lives, and that you would release us from this pride, that we may serve you and serve others with a heart of humility. And I pray all this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. As the video said, I'm Jake. I'm an elder here at the church. And I want to start just by thanking Doc and Sharon, who aren't here this morning, for giving me this opportunity. They have been incredibly influential in my life, and I'm honored to stand up here in the place of Doc this morning, and I promise to do my best to try to do a good job. I don't know Greek, so I'm not going to help you out there, but I'm going to give it my all. When I agreed to preach for Doc this week, I had no idea what the topic was going to be on. The sermon planning team sets these topics for months and months in advance. And so when I agreed and I realized that the topic was on pride, I first tried to back out. And then I really just thought, what on earth does God want to use me to talk to all of you about pride for? I mean, how would he use a broken, prideful sinner like myself to bring a message on pride to all of you? And I think, as I thought about the why, number one, I think you can agree, God's got a great sense of humor, right? He just has a way of doing that stuff. Secondly, I find that oftentimes, God uses us to be influential in areas of expertise. And I'm an expert in pride, so why not? And third, I thought maybe God just really wants me to do a deep dive on pride and humility for myself, and all of you are just along for the ride, because really it's all about me, right? The truth is, God's been working in me the last couple weeks as I've studied this. And honestly, he's taught me some things that I needed to be taught, and he spoke to me in ways that I needed to be spoken to. And so my hope is that he can do the same thing for you this morning. Before we get started, I want to take a look at just what pride is, and is it all sinful? It's sometimes one of those things where you sort of know it when you see it. One of those things that's certainly easier to see in others than it is in yourself. And so as I was searching for some definitions of pride, I came across this one. It says, it's a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. So I know there's a lot there, but in reality, it basically is just a feeling of pleasure over something you did or something you have, right? That's not so bad. If you just leave it there, I don't see a ton of sin in that statement. I mean, for myself, seeing my children serve the Lord every Sunday, I get a feeling of pleasure over seeing them accomplish something good, especially when it's done serving God. My daughter just led us in worship. That gives me great pleasure. My other two kids serve upstairs in the youth ministry. That gives me great pleasure. There's nothing wrong or sinful about that type of pride. The problem is when you take that pleasure and now you start to elevate yourself and others above everyone else, that's where we run into trouble. And worse than that, sinful pride leads towards a denial of our need for God. And so when we talk about pride and sinful pride this morning, this is the definition I want to use. When pride becomes sin, it is the elevation of ourselves above others and a denial of our need for God. And there's the real trouble. As we begin to elevate ourselves above others, we stop seeing the need for the Almighty God in our lives. So, show of hands, How many of would you say you have some sinful pride in your life? Anybody? You get A plus for honesty. I believe pride is a universal struggle. And it is inside of everyone that has any wounds in their lives. Because really where it comes from is from a sense of insecurity, from a sense of anxiety, from a sense of inadequacy in some way, right? We use the pride to cover up for something that we don't want everybody else to see in ourselves, right? And that's why it's universal, because we've all been hurt. We've all been wounded in some way. We've all fallen short of His glory. But that's okay, because we serve a great God, and He's got a great message for us this morning. 1 Peter 5:5-7 says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." So, I first want to look at, who does pride affect? We talked about this a little bit already, but I think that Peter actually confirms my suspicion that pride is universal. As I was studying this passage, I couldn't help but notice that at the beginning of chapter 5, Peter very clearly addresses a specific set of people. He starts this chapter by addressing the church elders. He says, "I exhort the elders among you." And then he gives them some directions. He tells them to lead well and take care of the flock and do all these great things. This letter of Peter was a letter to the early church, and so he's writing to all the people of the early church. So chapter 5 starts off talking directly to just the elders of the church. And then he goes on in verse 5 to just talk to the young people. 5a, he says, "You who are younger, be subject to the elders." So he starts with a specific group, the elders. Then he moves on to another specific group, the young people. And then 5b, and what does he say? He says, "Clothe yourselves," who? All of you. Peter very clearly changes his audience for this specific direction. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. He realized this issue of pride was universal and was always going to be universal. It wasn't just the elders that needed it. It wasn't just the men that needed it, or the women, or the people that didn't make a lot of money, or those that made a ton, or the good-looking, or the not good-looking. It was a universal issue, regardless of where you came from, what your background was, and where you currently stood in the economic culture. Pride is an equal opportunity attacker. Whether you're young, old, male, female, wealthy, barely getting by, well-known or barely known, pride is universal and it seeks to destroy the well-being of all and separate us from the love of God. And it doesn't just come in one form. Pride comes in some pretty sneaky forms. So we're going to look at a couple of them this morning. The first one is what I like to call comparison pride. And oftentimes this can be found in a workplace or a competitive environment, right? And I ran square into this version of pride early on in my career. I had graduated college and I was just a couple of years out, and I had taken a job with a local home building company. And I was ready to set the world on fire. I was like, man, I am everything. This is gonna be great. These people are gonna love me. And I'm going to learn a lot, and it's going to be great. And about 2 years in, I was called into the office one Friday afternoon, and there was myself and two others that were in my position as a job site superintendent. And they said, "Jake, we've been told that we need to get rid of one of your positions, and that person's going to be you." And I was devastated. Never in my life had I been told by an organization, "I don't need you. I don't want you." And it damaged my ego. I was a 25-year-old with a big fancy degree and I was supposed to be on the fast track to management, not the fast track to the out the door. How could they possibly want to keep one of the other two when not me? And I can remember coming home to my wife that day. And here's the worst part. I had a company vehicle, so the guy that just fired me had to drive me home. Right? That's fun. That's a fun drive. Anyways, I remember my wife, Sarah, telling me, as she talked to me for a while that day, and she said, I pretty much had two choices, right? I could mope around and be consumed with my damaged ego, or I could take this for what it was, a fresh start from God, and I could move forward, and I could make finding a job my new job. And after some consideration and a little bit of moping, it's exactly what I did. My wife, those of you that know her, she's an extremely convincing woman. And so I wisely took her advice. And 3 months later, I ended up at an amazing company that I've now been at for 14 years. God has blessed me in ways beyond what I could ever imagine. And as fate would have it, not long after they let me go, the office of that home building company closed completely and merged with another company. And then 2 years after that, the mortgage crisis hit, and the entire home building industry was turned upside down. Looking back at the situation, I realized God did for me what I didn't have the foresight to do for myself. My pride told me, you're better than this. But the whole time, God must have been thinking, you have no idea what great things I have in store for you. The danger with this type of pride is you run the risk of stalling God's work in your life because you're too focused on your own hurt feelings. The second type of pride I want to talk about this morning is the I'm too good for this pride. If you've ever said to yourself, why should I have to do this? You've experienced this one. And my guess is many of you have because I see your smiles. It's the thought that there's got to be someone better suited for this type of work, right? There's got to be someone with more time on their hands because I'm way too busy to do that, right? For me, it's always the time thing. I'll be honest. I run a pretty busy schedule, and I try to balance my calendar as best I can. But when these opportunities come up, for me, it's always easy to say, I'm too busy. But not doing something because you're creating balance for yourself and not doing something because you feel as though it's below you are two very different things. Every week, countless volunteers spend hours between our three campuses performing tasks that are easily overlooked. Just yesterday, I was here for an elder meeting, and my dad, God bless his heart, was out fixing a bridge in the pouring down rain. Nobody's going to see that. There's so many stories of good men and women that do that week in and week out. Over the course of the year, no doubt there are thousands of volunteer hours spent making sure our buildings and our property stay in tip-top shape. What an amazing opportunity we have before us right now to practice this type of humility. Just a week from now, Love Week kicks off. We all have the opportunity to show humble servitude towards our awesome God, and it all starts just a week from now. And the best part is, this is the great part about serving in more menial tasks, is you get to spend time with awesome people. You get to develop relationships that you otherwise probably wouldn't have had. And God gets to use those relationships as a blessing to you in the future. The danger of the I'm too good for that pride is not only do you miss an opportunity to serve our God, but you also miss a chance at a great relationship that God wants to bless you with in the future. I have met so many amazing people by spreading mulch and cleaning things out and moving chairs around and all those things that most of us don't really want to do. But God's used the relationships to bless me moving forward. The next one is the look at me pride. It's the only one that, this is the one that makes people feel like they always want to talk about themselves in a conversation, right? You know that person that's just ready to just throw something great in about themselves? I know oftentimes I've found myself in a conversation and somebody mentioned something great, maybe a great vacation, maybe the great job they just got, maybe something they did really fun over the weekend. And what's the first thing on my mind? Oh, I want to tell them about this. Because this is so much better than what they just told me, right? It's that pride, the look at me pride. Another one, another way that this pride works its way in is just dropping subtle hints about something great in your life into a conversation. And this is another one that you guys may notice. Maybe you're having a conversation with somebody, and it's just an easy conversation about sports or the weather or books or birds or whatever it is humble people talk about. And they drop this. You know, the last time I was in Paris, I saw the most beautiful yellow-bellied sapsucker. And before you know it, it's a 10-minute explanation about their 3 trips to Paris and the $1,000 a night room and the unbelievably soft robe and slippers and what they ate and everything they saw. And oh gosh, wasn't it amazing? I'm so blessed to take this vacation. You know it? The look at me pride. C.S. Lewis says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. It's the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. The danger of this type of pride is it hijacks our relationships from getting to a level of intimacy that God so desires for them. We keep them shallow by always talking about us, always one-upping, always bringing pride into it. When God says, I want you to get to a level of intimacy so that this relationship matters. And as our relationship with others turns shallow, so does our relationship with God. And finally, the I can handle this pride. How great is this one? I got this, right? I can handle anything. Anyone hear that guy or girl that believes they can literally handle anything thrown their way? I know I am. It can come across as an incredibly noble character trait, right? It can certainly help you to climb the corporate ladder. It certainly surrounds you with a lot of people that depend on you. A lot of people that say, man, Jake, what a great guy. He came over, he did this, he helped me with this. Man, it was so great. He's just a great guy. But here's what I want to tell you today. For anyone suffering from the I can handle this pride, the world will not collapse if you say no to something. Your company is not going to fail because you miss one strategy session. Your family will not stop loving you if you don't plan the absolute perfect vacation. Your in-laws won't disown you if you're not the perfect host. Trust me, they won't. At least mine won't. You're allowed to say no to some things. And by doing so, you create more space in your life to sit in the presence of our awesome God and to grow not only in your relationship with Him, but your relationship with others. We're so busy doing, we forget to just stop and be with one another. I'm the most guilty of this. Ask my family. We have company. I'm everywhere. I'm doing everything. I'm cooking. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And then I'm miserable. They're like, what's wrong? I'm like, I just hate this. Meanwhile, I love it because I love being busy. I love entertaining. But it's just a battle, right? We miss the opportunity to just sit and be with one another. And that's the danger in that type of pride. Maybe you struggle with one of these types of pride. Maybe you struggle with all of them. I don't know where you fall on the spectrum, but here's the good thing. There's good news, I promise. Peter gives us the solution. He gives us the answer. 5B, He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. I love this idea of clothing myself in something. The idea is that you put something over yourself as a layer of protection. It comes from the idea of putting on an apron before you go to cook dinner. So you're protecting your clothing from something that you don't want on it. And I mentioned earlier that I agreed to preach this sermon a ways back before the topic was set. And it sounded like a great idea right up until like 2 weeks ago when it became reality. And I realized I needed to start working on it at some point. And if you've ever anybody ever taken a public speaking course, speech, maybe in high school or something? And one of those old wives' tale about public speaking, you all know it probably. What do? You picture the audience. Well, I was going to say in their underwear, but apparently she took a different course than I did. You picture the audience in their underwear. I'm not doing that. Honestly, it would just make me way more uncomfortable. But the reality is, up here is exposing. Up here, I feel like I'm in my underwear. And I get the opportunity to protect myself. And I can either clothe myself and protect myself with pride by telling you all how great I am and how much I deserve this and how hard I work. I've been here for so long and I've put in my dues and I volunteer all these hours and I study scripture and I spend time with Doc and he tries to teach me Greek, but I have no idea what Greek is. I could tell you all those great things about myself and clothe myself in pride, or I can say, my God is good, and he has something to say through me, and I'm going to stand up here exposed, and I'm going to clothe myself in humility. And God's going to... My gut reaction to feeling exposed is to stand up here and justify my presence to all of you. But Romans 3:28 tells us, for we are justified by faith apart from works. We are already justified by our faith in him. We do not need to stand up and justify ourselves to one another. We are justified by the holy and the living God. And what's better than that? What if your prayer this week was that you would spend your days clothed in humility? That you would fight those insecurities, fight the urge to put on the coat of pride, and instead you would trust God enough to clothe yourself in humility, knowing that he would care for you. Peter goes on to say why it's so important to clothe ourselves in humility. The end of verse 5, he said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's a pretty scary statement. I mean, the end of it's encouraging, but the beginning, God opposes my pride? Have you ever been opposed by someone of authority, where you're having a conversation with someone and you say something, you kind of stick your net out there and they're like, oh, no. Feel about that big, right? It's intimidating. It's scary. That's the way God feels about our pride. He has a complete opposition to it. And beyond that, there's some other scary parts about pride. I'm not going to lie. Proverbs 15:25 says, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests the proud of heart. Again, in Proverbs 16, verse 18, it says, pride comes before the destruction. And time again in Scripture, we are warned of the damaging effects of a prideful heart, but the message doesn't end there. Thank God this message doesn't end there, because he also says there's a better way. While it's true God opposes the proud, he shows grace to the humble. And not only does he show grace, verse 6 takes it a step further. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. That's not a word we use very commonly, exalt. Anybody use that in daily language lately? I'd give you a sticker because that's a tough one to put into some daily language right there. Hey, have you been exalted lately? Anyways, I'm off track. We don't commonly use this. It's one of those words that you really just find in Scripture. And one of the places it's found is in Joshua 3:7. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." This piece of scripture comes from when Moses is done leading the Israelites. They've wandered in the desert for 40 years, and Moses' time has come to an end, and Joshua is going to take the next position of leadership. And he's the one that's going to get to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And I can imagine what insecurities Joshua must have felt. I mean, here he is taking over for Moses. They've wandered for 40 years, and now he gets to take them into the promised land? Like, how do I deserve this? And if that's not enough, as they are entering into the promised land, they're following behind the Ark of the Covenant. Like, what could be more intimidating than leading God's people into the promised land while following behind the Ark of the Covenant? That's a pretty scary spot to be. But God says to Joshua, "Don't worry. I will exalt you. I will lift you to a place that you cannot get to on your own." He says, "I got this. I'll lift you, and I will let these people know I am with you just as I was with Moses." And that's exactly what our God offers us when we come to him with a heart of humility. He says, "I will exalt you. I will lift you to a place you cannot get to on your own. You don't need to handle all this. I got this for you. I'm right here behind you." That's who our God is. Peter ends by reminding us that God can be trusted with our insecurities. Verse 7, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Anxieties and insecurities oftentimes go hand in hand, so I'll use both those words here. But the last 16 months have no doubt been hard on many of you. They've been hard on me. At times, they've been hard on my family. And if you're in a position of leadership, I would imagine it's probably been one of the more difficult years of your career. I mentioned that I serve on our elder team here, which is a true honor in my life. We have some absolutely incredible elders here at the church. I love serving with them. They're an awesome group of people. Let's give them a hand this morning. Man, I love our elders, church. I also get the awesome opportunity to serve in some leadership at the staff level. About 2 years ago, Doc asked me to come in and lead with some of the staff members, and it's been absolutely awesome. I get to hang out with my beautiful wife and Chet and Katie and Doc a couple times a week, and I love it. And my day job during my weekdays, I also get to run a great construction company, which I had mentioned to all of you earlier. So I'm truly living a 20-year dream in the making. When I was a young man, I wanted to lead companies. I wanted to lead organizations. And so 20 years later, here I am in a position of leadership, and it's been tough, to say the least. I did not ask for this type of leadership in this environment. Seems like more often than not, over the last 16 months, I've been making decisions that I have felt completely unprepared to make. And I have to say, it's pricked at my insecurities significantly. One afternoon last summer, I had gone through a particularly difficult couple of weeks, and my family and I were on a little getaway. It was a great afternoon. It was a Saturday afternoon, nothing to do. We were away. There's nothing, no yard to mow, nothing to do. Just sit and enjoy, right? And we're sitting out on our porch, and I have this anxiety inside of me I just can't shake. And so I told my wife, "I'm going to go in and lay down for a minute." And that's not like me. And as I was laying there, it got worse to the point where my heart just felt like it was beating out of my chest and I couldn't breathe real well. And my mind was racing a million miles a minute. And I was having an anxiety attack. My wife came in and sat with me and we talked a little bit later. And she, of course, had been talking to me for a while. I just hadn't been listening. And I realized that I was so concerned with being everything to everybody that I lost sight of the one that matters most, our Heavenly Father. Over the last year, I've paid a lot closer attention to what anxieties I need to turn over to Him. And I don't always get it right. Definitely don't always get it right. But when I do, when I'm able to turn those insecurities, turn those anxieties, turn those inadequacies over to Him and say, God, You are great. This is not about me. This is about You. Man, it makes all the difference. It takes such a weight off my shoulders. And I want that same weight to be lifted off your shoulders this morning. Maybe it's time you take a look at your life and decide what anxieties you can turn over to the care of God. Maybe it's a family member or a close friend that you're worried about. There's a lot of people that have struggled through this last 6 months. And I'm sure a lot of you have spent a lot of time in conversation with those people. But what if you give that anxiety to God today and trust in His goodness? Maybe it's time you spend less time worrying about that individual and more time just simply in prayer for that individual that God would do something amazing in their lives. Give that anxiety over to Him. There is none too big for Him to handle. I know some of you are probably concerned with the state of your career. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've had to switch careers. Maybe your hours have been cut back or your pay's been reduced. You carry a constant anxiety over if you will find another job or the one that you currently have will last. Maybe it's time to turn that anxiety over to our loving God and trust in the one that dresses the lilies with beauty and splendor and trust that He will do the same for you. I'm sure some of you are anxious about the future of our country. The guy you voted for is no longer there, and the one you didn't vote for, you consistently disagree with. Am I right? Some of you in that boat? We serve a God that is in complete control of all things at all times. There is no problem too big for our God. He's been in control for thousands of years, and He's going to be in control for thousands more. No one individual is going to mess that up. There is no anxiety that's too big for our God. Maybe it's time we spend less time reading the next fear-infused news story and spend more time asking God to help guide and direct our elected leaders. I love this quote that I found in preparation for this sermon. It's by Katerina Stoykova Klemere. She's a writer and a poet. And she says this, "Learning to live on less pride has been a great investment in my future. What if the only thing holding God back from making some significant investments in your future and in my future is the wall of pride that we've built around ourselves? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ demonstrated the ultimate act of humility as He hung on the cross to die for our sins. He was stripped down to nothing more than a sackcloth as the sinners around Him mocked Him so that you and I could live free of the overbearing weight of pride. And what if today we strip off our clothes of pride and instead cover ourselves and our lives in the clothes of humility towards one another and humility towards our awesome God? Are you willing to clothe yourself in humility and make an investment in your future with the assurance that at the right time, you will be exalted by God?" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, You are the God of both the proud and the humble. And I stand before you today as a man that desires to be stripped of all sinful pride within me. And I pray for myself and everyone hearing this that you would release us of the stronghold of pride, and you would cause a spirit of humility to wash over each and every one of us. I pray all this in your precious name. Amen.